There's Bibles under the seats if you happen to have one. But I want to think about this. It's a follow-up, really, of last week. I was thinking about last week we talked about the fact that God is fitting us together. He's teaching us how to work together as His people. He's molding us and shaping us for His glory, for His honor, to declare Him and make Him known. How does He do that? I want us to think that this passage, this account in Acts chapter 2, helps us see some of the ways that God puts us together. Tools that He uses are basic tools that enables us to function and to become more and more what He wants us to be and to work together more. So I want to read and down in verse 40 of Acts 2, and then we're going to look at some other references in this chapter, but specifically starting in verse 40 through the rest of the chapter. If you remember in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit has come upon them, and Peter's preached to them about Jesus, which I'll talk more about in a minute. And then God moves in their heart, and many of them become believers. That relationship that is expressed in this passage of Scripture, I believe, is the kind of relationship God wants us to develop as His people, and some basis for that. So let me read, starting in Acts 2, starting in verse 40. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Wonderful account, I believe, and a group to be with. But, you know, we can be like this too. God can use His people today to share in the same joy of the Lord and relationship. So I want to think about that in light of the fact of what God used to put this group of believers together. I want to start, if you got your outline out, which I hope you do, there are some things I want to think about as we begin this. If we're going to be building on Christ-centered relationships and building them like we want, the first section I listed says, be confident of my personal relationship with Jesus. Be confident in my personal relationship with Jesus. What I'm saying is, I want to know for sure in my own heart that I really do belong to Jesus. That I haven't gone through motions, that I haven't gone through some kind of just whatever, but I know that I know that I know that I know Christ Jesus lives in my heart, and I belong to Him. I want to know that for sure. So these individuals in this scripture passage came to that conclusion that they needed Jesus and believed Him. Let me suggest some things that took place that if that's to happen. First of all, if you're writing in on your notes, hear about Jesus. If you read this whole section of Scripture in Acts 2, as they come together and God's Spirit begins to move upon them, Peter starts preaching, sharing about Jesus. He starts with some Old Testament events. He comes up to the life of Christ and he begins to talk to them about who Jesus was and what he came to do. Down in verse 32, he says, God raised him up again. Talking about Jesus. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we're all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth that which you see and hear. And then he goes on to talk about some things of David. And he talks about Jesus. So, if you're going to know Jesus, you got to learn about Jesus. You got to know who He is, a little bit about who He is. Now, I know God speaks to hearts, but for most of us, we need to hear about Jesus. When did you first hear about Jesus? Some had the privilege, I believe, of hearing about Jesus when they were little, maybe 2, 3, or 4 years old earlier. Some of you didn't hear about Jesus until you got down the road further, became aware of who he is and heard about him. But isn't that still good news? I hope that we always see and hear about Jesus still being something we enjoy doing and worshiping him. So if I'm to have this relationship with Jesus, I need to know who he is. That he came, that he lived here on earth as the Son of God. He died on the cross, he was buried in the grave. He raised again and ascended to heaven. Now, those are simple terms, but they're key issues about Jesus. He's not just some prophet. He's not just some man who showed up. He is God himself in the flesh, in a human body, dying for our sins, being raised again by the power of God, born of a virgin, all those things. It's important that I recognize who Jesus is. So if I'm going to be saved, I need to know, who am I relating to? I'm not relating to a system, not relating to a church. I'm relating to the person of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and inviting him to have a part of my life. I need to hear about him along the way. Now, we are privileged in America to hear about him. There are a lot of other places don't hear about Jesus. In fact, we hear about him so much that sometimes we just sort of take it for granted. At least I think we do. Maybe you don't. But sometimes I think I do. So I need to hear about him. Secondly, I need to receive him. Down he said in verse 40 that I read, when Peter talked to them about Jesus, he said, "Be saved from this generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day they added about 3,000 souls. Still think that'd been a wonderful baptism service. I don't know how long that'd take, but it'd be worth trying. But notice what it said. They received him. They didn't just think about him. They didn't just hear about him. They didn't just talk about it. They opened their heart and began a personal relationship by inviting Jesus Christ to come and live in their life and committing their life to him. It's more than saying a prayer. It's more than showing up in a service. It is when I realize I'm lost and I need Jesus, and I open my heart and say, "Jesus, I need you to come inside me, to save me, to forgive me, to deliver me, to be in me, and I'm committing my life to you as Savior and Lord." So when you come to Jesus, it isn't a light-hearted thing. It's serious. Because you're saying, "I give myself to the Son of God, and he's come to live in me." And so you need to receive him as Savior and Lord. So if you've never received him, you'll not understand anything else I'm saying. Do you realize that? You need to know Jesus before these things are going to make any sense to you. So you hear about him, you receive him, and the third thing is be baptized like Jesus. And verse 41 said that they who received the word were baptized. Now, baptism didn't make you a Christian. Okay, I'm not saying that. But in this passage of Scripture, what did they do? They heard, they believed, and then they followed through with baptism right then and there to declare their faith in Jesus. I believe as a Christian, I want to publicly declare my faith in Jesus by being baptized. And when we talk about baptism, as far as Scripture is concerned, baptism means to be immersed underwater. That's all the Bible means. There's nothing else in the Bible but that. But that took place. So they began this relationship. They heard, they received, they followed in baptism. And out of that, they began to work together. Can you imagine being an instant start of a church of 3,000 people who are all new Christians? Well, they were. No, none of them. They just heard about Jesus. Now, they're going to learn to get together and to work together. I'd like to try that sometime, didn't I? But just think about it. Now let's think about this relationship. Because when we talk about God fitting us together with one another and fitting us together with Jesus, he's talking about relationships. Relationships in our home, relationships between one another, in the community, wherever we are, to build relationships. So if that's to happen, what are some of the things that took place in this scripture passage in the life of these believers that helped them to develop the relationship that I talked about in Ephesians about God fitting them together? What did he do? What did they do? So let's think about some of those aspects. They're familiar to us. I hope they're not old hat to us, but they are, I think, important. So I want to develop my relationship with Jesus and with others. Because it's a two-way street. I not only develop my relationship with Jesus, But as I develop my relationship with Jesus, I'm also going to be developing relationships with others who also belong to Jesus. And we're going to learn to live together as people who belong to Jesus. I mentioned this last week and just really hit me. We're going to spend eternity together with all the people from the beginning of time to the end. All of us, if you're children of God, we're going to be together forever. We're building a relationship now, but it's an eternal one. It isn't just going to be for the moment. And I realize that this relationship is so important. So let's think about it. If that's to happen, the first thing is I devote myself to God's Word. I devote myself to God's Word. In verse 42, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. We would call that the Bible, Scriptures. Of course, they didn't have the printed Scriptures that we have, so they had to hear from word of mouth and others sharing because the Bible, the New Testament, had not been written. But they were listening to what the apostles said. They were devoting themselves to the Word of God. They were listening to it. Now, what I'm suggesting is, if we're to grow together like this, the way I grow together with you and with you and you is that we get together and begin to look at this book and the God in this book and say, let's understand what this book is saying. Let's agree that we'll accept what this book is saying and we'll be guided by what this book is saying. You see, when I take the Word of God as my guide, and you take the Word of God as your guide, and we try to put that together in our lives and live it together, you realize we're going to come together like this? Because when we're staying with the book, not what I say about the book, but what the book says, it's going to help us to be together as people. So what I'm suggesting is this fitting us together comes out of the Word. The scripture passage listed on your note says, as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea. On arrival, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. The people there were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. Since they welcomed the message with eagerness and examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Consequently, many of them believed, including a number of the prominent Greek women as well as men. I like that. It says they are more, some translations use the word more noble-minded. This one said open-minded. But they were checking out the Scriptures. Now, who was teaching here? Paul and Silas. Now, would you check out Paul and he taught you something in Scriptures? That's what they said. Now, what Scriptures would they be checking him out in? Old Testament. Because New Testament had not been written yet. But the Bible says they were more open-minded. They welcomed the message with eagerness and examined the Scriptures how often? Daily to see if these things were so. Because they did, it says many of them believed, including a number of the prominent Greek women and some of the men. But I want to suggest something. Do you ever, when you get together with somebody to open the Word and you start trying to study it, does anything happen between the group who's studying it? Does anything happen in the lives of the individuals who are trying to understand a passage of Scripture? Does it help you come together because you've been in the Word and you're looking at a passage of Scripture? So what I'm saying is every Christian ought to be in a Bible study group somewhere. We have Sunday school. We have men's Bible study on Saturday. Women have Bible studies. You ought to be in a Bible study. Because when you get in the Word together and you agree together on the Word, not only is it going to help you understand and build this relationship, which it does, but it's also going to build this relationship. Because we're in harmony with the Scriptures. We're setting our life. Because I'm saying when I read it, I'm going to follow it. I'm not reading and studying it so I can go out and tell somebody else. You know what I found out? And it's all right to share. We need to share. But what's the first reason God tells us something in the Word? So you and I can put it into practice in our life, and then having put it in our practice in our life, we can tell somebody else about it because we know it's real, because it's happening inside me. And I can tell you what God's doing in me because of it. So they got together in the Word. So what I'm suggesting is, if we're going to be fitted together, we need to be in God's Word in groups. Now, we need an individual study. I'm not saying don't do that by yourself. But there is something different about a group Bible study, isn't there? Do you get an insight sometimes you never got before? Somebody bring up something, you say, well, I never thought about that. What? I don't know. Sometimes in a Bible study, you got to go home and study. You say, wait a minute, I'm not sure I agree with that or not. So we need this together. That's what I'm suggesting. Second thing, devote myself to fellowship. To fellowship. It says they were devoting themselves to teaching and to fellowship. Now, I won't tell you my definition because some of you don't like it. So, but fellowship is more than just getting together. I believe that fellowship is learning that when I get together with you, I'm listening to you and to your heart. We enjoy, I hope, fellowship every Sunday when we do lunch. But fellowship means I want to get to know who you are. Now, some of us don't want anybody to know who we are, do you? Because we're afraid if they know who we are, they won't like us. But I need to understand, if I'm a Christian and you're a Christian, we belong to the same Jesus. To know you is to love you, and to know you is to say, I want to learn how to fellowship with you. Do you share differently when you understand each other? Is there a connection that's different because you belong to Jesus? Some of you, maybe all of us have, we have a family, and I'm grateful for my family. But also know that I have, in some ways, as great a connection between fellow believers as I do with my own human family. I'm not degrading my human family. That's not it. But there's something about fellowship. These people began to get together. Let me read the scriptures on your notes. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. Notice what the basis of all this is. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Where does fellowship start? Between us and God. I get to know God. I get to know Him better and better. Is there still room for you to get to know God a little better? So fellowship is not a closed end. It's a growing relationship. And the more I get to know God, the more I get to understand Him, worship Him, which I'll talk more about in worship in a minute. But this relationship, He said, our fellowship, first of all, is with God. Then we have fellowship with one another because our fellowship is with God. I hope you understand. I hope you see that. We have fellowship as believers here, not because we're members of Sierra Baptist Church, which I'm grateful for, but we're here because you and I belong to the same Christ, and we are connected in fellowship and unity because we belong to the same Jesus. We have some things important we believe, and I'm not discounting that at all. But we want to have fellowship. Now, I want you to think about this fellowship, this relationship. Learning to share with one another. I mentioned this last week, and something the Lord's working me over on. Okay, so the Lord has been saying to me, if I receive you, I receive you like you are and celebrate who you are, not like I want you to be. It hit me. I mentioned this last week. If I love my wife, I love everything she does and the way she lives, as long as it's godly, okay? So when we accept one another, it doesn't mean I go home irritated because you don't do it like I do it. This is one of my problems. To be honest with you, the Lord has been working me over. I'm honest with you about this. Because sometimes I wanted you to be a carbon copy of me, and that's not going to work. I receive you for who you are. And you receive each other for who they are. And they're not going to be carbon copies of anybody. But if they belong to Jesus, they're trying to serve Jesus, they love Jesus, I receive them. And my fellowship is because we're together in Him. And out of that, we do a lot of things and big girls. But let me show you what's taking place here. Remember, there's 3,000 people. Okay? What were they like? I want you to go back and notice them in chapter 2, back in verse 5, first of all. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And then I want you to go over, as they got together in verse, about what they were going to do, how they were to serve. When this came together, as they were sharing, down in verse 9, now there were men from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Let this read what the scripture says, what this group was like. In verse 9 of Acts 2, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, the districts of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. Now tell me, were there any differences among those people? Would their personalities be different? Would their cultures be different? Would the things they're used to be different? And yet God took that group of people, notice what he said, and they came together and they accepted one another and they began this whole process that we know as Christianity in the church. If he can do it there, can he do it here? If we'll let him. As I said, maybe this for me as I'm talking to you about this. But I want to get to know and understand each of you, not to be nosy, but to care about what's happening in your life and to stand with you in your Christian journey, because we need one another. So they devoted themselves to fellowship and God brought them together as they learned how to get along together and from all these backgrounds because they were in Jesus. That's what brought them together. If anything else had been the key, they'd never made it. Only in Christ could all those backgrounds... I haven't studied those backgrounds. When you study the background of all the... There's a whole bunch of different kind of people. And I need to understand God uses all kinds of people. He didn't let me pick out the ones I want him to have me fellowship with. Well, no, if you're honest, sometimes you'd rather... You'd kind of like to pick out who your friends are. Who you're going to... It's so like being born physically. You don't get to choose your brothers and sisters. When you're born spiritually, you don't get to choose your brothers and sisters either. So we learn to say, help me work together with those that you put in my life to receive them and watch God work. So I want to devote myself then to fellowship. The third area is, on the other side of your notes, to devote myself to prayer. Devote myself to prayer. It says that they devote themselves to apostle teaching, fellowship, which included breaking of bread and prayer. By the way, one good place to build fellowship is in families, is to invite somebody to your house and get two or three people together to share. There is something different about getting together with somebody in your home than it is coming down here and having fellowship, which I agree with, after lunch. We can build relationships because we get to know one another. One of the reasons I like to sit down at lunch with different people is I get to talk to them and I understand them better because I find out what's going on in their life. And I can pray for them better, which is the next thing I'm going to talk about. So I devote myself to prayer. To prayer. Now, I'm talking about prayer together. I need individual prayer. I'm not discounting that in the least. But in this case, were they doing this together? These are things they were doing together as a group of believers. So it says they devoted themselves to time to prayer, crying out to God. In the Acts chapter 1, it describes some of the prayer that I've listed on your notes. After those that Jesus had been crucified, it says when they entered the city, that is some of those had been out where Jesus was crucified, they went to the upper room where they were staying, that is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These, all of one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. By the way, if you didn't catch that, Jesus' mother and his brothers became believers. Maybe not early, but they at this point, they became believers. But what were they doing? They were praying. You think they had anything urgent to pray about? Jesus has been crucified. He'd been resurrected. And they're trying to absorb all this. And they're praying together. They devoted themselves to prayer. One of the concerns I have for us is that we need to pray together. I'm going to encourage you to consider joining us on Wednesday night's prayer time. Does anything happen differently when you pray with a group of people than when you do it by yourself? Is there some dynamic that somehow seems to be different? Not that God's a different God, but something happens, I believe, when God's people together pray. Now, we have a prayer chain, and I'm grateful for that. But I'm talking about when we actually get together and just pray. We share our heart. The problem sometimes when we pray is we don't really tell everybody what's really on our heart. We just sort of, we need to be honest about what's on our heart and pray. In Acts chapter 12, if you remember that account, Peter was in jail and they were going to kill him, and the church gets together and prays. It was urgent prayer time, and God delivers Peter. Folks, there are people around us we need to pray for. But we need to do that together. I really believe that what binds us together is when we hear the word together, when we fellowship together, and we really pray together. We really bear our heart together. God does something between us. Not only between us and Him and what He does in prayer, but between us as people. So I suggest as husbands and wife, you need to pray together. Families, pray together. Out loud together. I know a lot of us don't, and we get busy, but I don't challenge you to do it. But I believe there's a group of body of believers. So I want to encourage you to spend some time praying together. If not Wednesday night, get together two or three or four others and pray. Because I believe God works in that prayer. Are you uplifted when you get together per group and hear somebody pray? One of the reasons I enjoy prayer is I get to listen to somebody else's heart cry. Hopefully now when you pray in a group. Now, part of the problem praying in a group is you feel like you've got to perform. You've got to say all the right words and all the these and thous. That's not the issue. When we get together, we just want to talk to God about what's on our heart. About the concerns we have and the people that are concerned about and say, Lord, I want to devote myself to prayer. And I'm uplifted. Anytime I get together with other believers and pray, listen to them pray, my own life is uplifted. I believe God does things out of prayer. Things happen. Things change. In the case I mentioned earlier in Acts 12, Peter got out of jail. God delivered him. I think a lot of people are in bondage today and need a lot of deliverance. So we need to get on our knees and pray to God. Here's my family. Here's my friend. Who it is. And so they were devoting themselves to prayer. So what I'm saying is, if we want to be united together, fitted together, it means praying together. Okay. The next area is devote myself to serving others. Devote myself to serving others. Down to verse 44 and 45, it says, All those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have a need. Now, I'm not saying we ought to all go together and sell our property, okay? Why were they doing that? Why did this happen? Remember, here's 3,000 people from all parts of the world. They saw a need and what? They cared enough to act accordingly. I don't know that anybody drummed up a love offering for somebody. They just saw needs. And we act together by serving other people. The scripture of this, it says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." The whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So we get to serve one another. And we serve one another, it helps us come together this way. It really does. And when you serve other people, Sometimes you don't see the result of that, but that doesn't matter. You're just serving. It's a somewhat, at least a part of that. Yesterday, a bunch of us got out down here and worked on the property and raked pine needles and all kinds of stuff. Is there something about serving together that also binds you together? It's something about that. I'm not criticizing anybody that didn't show up yesterday. That's not my point. But doing some things together to help someone else, to minister another need, to get together, helps us to grow. In this case, the Bible says, the passage I read says, because love, through love, they serve one another. And we get to do that together. So we're saying, God, help us devote ourselves to serve one another as a group of individuals. Wherever we can, however we can. Maybe a Sunday school group or an individual's, whatever. But we serve one another, so that binds us together. Then another area is devote myself to worship. Verse 46 said, day by day, continues one mind in the temple. And then about breaking bread from house to house. But day by day in the temple. What were they doing in the temple? Were they offering goat sacrifices? They were worshiping. Now, in this case, how often did they do it? And sometimes we fuss because we go once a week. Why did they get together daily to worship? What caused that? They just said, okay, we're going to meet every day. I think they had fallen so in love with Jesus and so watching God at work, they wanted to be together to worship Him. It's out of the heart they wanted to worship Him. And my prayer is that we will come together to worship. Now, I realize we can worship individually, and I hope you do worship individually. I enjoy worship. I enjoy music, even though some of you know I don't sing very well. But I do enjoy music. There's something about worship with other people. And I want to be involved in that worship. Scripture says, but an hour is coming, now is. And that's what Jesus said, by the way. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. To me, two characteristics of worship: in spirit. To me, that means enthusiastic. That means wholehearted. That means glad to do it. And in truth means the truth of God's Word. But we worship together. Now, does there anything happen between people when together we honor God and we sense the presence of God among us? Is there not something that happens between us when we're together, we're honoring the Lord God Himself, we're exalting Him above all else? See, my goal, my desire is when we meet for worship, we recognize we're here today to worship Him. He's the one we focus on. Not the music director, not the preacher, not the offering. But Jesus, He is here, is He not? He's the object of our worship. He's the focus. So I sing to Him. I pray to Him. I give to Him. I share to Him. But when we do that together to Him, it also brings us together this way. But when I'm here just selfishly for what I can get out of it, I'm probably not going to get in on the relationship because I'm just thinking about me instead of about Him who helps me think about the others. And they met together, the Bible says, every day to worship and to bow before Him. We can do that individually, but I believe there's something about group worship. Does not something happen when we get together as a group of people and worship that doesn't happen by ourselves or in our families? There's something. The Spirit of God does something different. Not as better than the other necessarily, but there's a part of worship that we can only have when we get together with God's people. Then I thought about the day's coming. The Bible says that there's going to be myriads upon myriads upon myriads of people, thousands upon thousands, who are going to gather around the Lord Jesus. And they're going to say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and power and dominion, because you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And we're going to be among that group if you know Jesus. So I want to worship Him now, because together we're going to share in this wonderful time with our Lord forever. So I want to worship Him now. I want to open my heart and soul to Him now. Because it brings us together this way, too. A worship experience binds us together, doesn't it? It just does something for us in our spirit. The last thing on your notes, devote myself to seeing others be saved. The Scripture says that as they did all those things, breaking together, worshiping together, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord's adding to the number day by day those who are being saved. Does that have anything to do with unity? The Bible says out of all that relationship that they were building, this fitting them together. Notice it said they were having favor with all the people. Something happened not only between them, but something that affected their influence in the community. Because other people saw, hey, these people are different. They saw something take place. And I believe out of that, so why we said, their number, to the numbers added day by day, those are being saved. Oh, what a day that'd be if every day somebody called and said, Pastor, I saw so-and-so get saved today. I got so-and-so. Every day that happened. Boy, that'll do something for us. If it doesn't, somebody said your wood's wet. But does it not bind us together as we begin to pray for an individual that you know, and we join with you in prayer, that this person needs to know Jesus? And we keep on praying together. And when that person comes to faith in Jesus, does that do anything between us? I pray that the day will come when more and more, we haven't seen a lot lately, when people walk this aisle and say, I'm giving my heart to Jesus. Does that do anything for us as a body of believers when we see somebody take a step of faith or come and say, I want to follow the Lord in baptism? There's something about that that unites us together because we share. And so my prayer is that we will understand, we want to see others saved. Jesus said, do not say there are yet four months and then comes a harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages, is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. God help us to be sowers of the seed. I want you to know what he said. He said, those who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for what? Life eternal. Now, let me just tie this to some stuff we're doing. Why in the world is all many of you getting ready to spend a multitude of hours in next month with a bunch of kids who are going to be here for a week? Our goal is that those kids come to know the living Christ. And when those kids come to know Jesus, any one of them, we are united. Thank you, Lord. Why do we have the 4th of July carnival? Yeah, we want info, but we want people who come to that carnival to know the living God. Is that why we do that? That should bind us together. That's a reason to go down and spend those hours. Yeah, they're going to have fun. They're going to play on the water. They're going to do all the stuff kids do and parents do. But beyond all that is that they may know that there's a living God and people who love them enough to do what we do. I need to remember that. Every kid who walks through this place in Vacation Bible School needs to know it's because of Jesus, and we want them to know Jesus, and that's why we do it. And I think we need to remember that, because sometimes we get bogged down in all the details and we miss out on why we're doing it in the first place. We need to remember. That's why we have the services. That's why we have everything we do. And I want to remember that people may be saved. So my prayer is that we would ask God to help us as a body of believers together to join together in prayer for other people to be saved. My prayer is that we will find ourselves together, lifting up friends. Some of the group put on their card every week somebody is unsaved. We pray for those on Wednesday night, but there's something about doing it together. I believe that God might move even greater if His people join together to pray and want to see somebody get saved. Aren't you glad you got saved? Aren't you glad Jesus came to you? Man, there's a lot of other people out there who need it. But when they come to Jesus, when they first start coming, You suppose that those 3,000 people were cleaned up and ready for the Lord's service when they got saved that day? You suppose they had some habits and hang-ups they had to change? What I'm suggesting is when we share Jesus and invite people to come, if people come here who don't know Jesus, are they going to look like us? Are they going to know how to behave in a place of worship? Do I need to love them enough to accept them anyway? Because if they don't feel like we accept them like they are, they may not want to know the Jesus we've talked about. So when lost people come, or we meet them, or we get them in a Bible study, just don't criticize them because they don't behave right. You can't expect them to behave right yet. Besides, they're not going to behave like me. As I mentioned earlier, I'm learning. I don't want to behave like me. I want to know Jesus. I want to get in love with Jesus. And so when we see people, maybe they come in our doors and they sit in somewhere in this building and, you know, different ones, they don't know what to do. Just let them know you love them. Glad you're here. Glad you want to know about Jesus. Thank you for coming. We just love you. And let God do the changing. Somebody said, you just go fishing and ask God to clean them. Well, I forget that sometimes. I forget to remember. They don't know. They don't know about Him. Fortunately, I was raised. I had all that background. A lot of people don't have that background. They don't know. And they need me to say, I love you. Glad you're here. We'll pray for you and watch God work. Watch Him change them, because He does change people. Some of you have been through that. You know God's changed you. And He's still changing you from what you were. Somebody loved you like you were enough. Like Jesus loves us like we are. He loves us too much to leave us there. He doesn't come by and say, I don't like you. Because you're not. No, we say, Lord, help us. As a body of believers to say, we want to be a place where people come. And day by day or week by week or whatever, somebody who doesn't know Jesus comes into the family of God and begins a journey of learning how to live with Jesus and watch God change them. Because He does change them, doesn't He? He changes us. He can change them. So I'm suggesting you take these areas in this passage of Scripture and say, God, first of all, I know You. I'm going to devote myself to the Word. I'm going to devote myself to fellowship together. I'm going to devote myself to prayer together. Devote myself to service together, to worship together, and to asking God to save some people. I believe we will find ourselves being fitted through these processes. God uses them to fit us together for what He wants, for His glory. So I'm saying to me, God, help me be available to Him to do that, willing to do that. Do I like it when He cuts out some stuff in my life? Do I like it when He stomps on my toes and said, you need to change that? No, I don't like it. But I like the result when I say, okay, Lord, let's get at it. Let's change it. I like what He does when I'm honest with Him. He's going to change us more like Jesus all the time. So maybe commit ourselves as a body of believers to doing these things together for Him, first of all, and then knowing that will help us be this way as well. So if you don't know Jesus, folks, Jesus loves you. He wants you to be a part of His family. He died on the cross for you. He's waiting for you to say yes, just like you are, and He'll start the process. As a Christian, we'll say yes. We're all still growing. We're all still learning. We're going to pray for one another, encourage one another as we learn to grow together. Yeah, sometimes we'll have hang-ups, and sometimes we have to ask God to forgive us for a wrong attitude, but He does, and lets us go on. Let's bow together.